The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Thank you so very much. You're very kind and noisy. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is my text of choice tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I come to Mesquite and to be here with Brother Wells and the church here. And of course, that puts us in very, very close proximity to Oak Cliff. It was there almost 83 years ago that Dr. John Rice started a church 85 years ago, 1932. And that's now the Galilean Baptist Church. It was called the Fundamentalist Baptist Tabernacle in those days. And pastor was here last night, and I preached for him on Sunday morning this last weekend. And 2 years after that, 1934, Dr. John started the paper. They printed 5,000 copies and handed them out on the streets of Oak Cliff. And no idea, no mailing list, no money, no nothing for postage, so they handed them out. And I dare say Dr. John at that point never dreamed that the paper would grow and grow and grow and reach so many people around the world as it has for so long and continues to do. But I appreciate you praying for us. We have our plate full, and it's been my privilege now. Day after tomorrow will be 22 years that I've been on the scene there at the Sword as the editor. Followed my dear friend, Dr. Curtis Hudson, who made that song famous that we sang a little bit ago, I'm on the Winning Side. And Dr. John was there 46 years, and Dr. Hudson, 14. It's been my privilege now for 22. If you please pray for us, we thank God for what we get to do every day. It's a privilege indeed. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm going to read the text here and do a few things with it, and then Brother Fugate is coming. And one of the joys of this conference is getting to rub shoulders with men like Brother Wells, Brother Fugate, Brother Hamlin, Brother Young, and others of you who've come to be a part of the conference. It's just a joy. I've had a big time, honestly. I mean, aside from what I've done in front of the microphone, I have absolutely had myself a time, and I'm grateful for it. 1 Corinthians 16, at the very top of the chapter, and I'll read a portion of it, a good portion of it. Chapter 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, and Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, if you look at the entirety of the epistle that we call 1 Corinthians, there are 16 chapters, this being the final one. Earlier in these chapters, you will find a number of things. Obviously, this has been written to a church that is in a great deal of trouble. They're in a great deal of difficulty. Disorder has taken hold within the church. And much of what 1 Corinthians is about is correcting the problems that have developed in that church. Now, here's what you'll find if you look back through the chapters. Number one, you'll find that this is a book of problems. Real problems. Heavy problems. I mean, problems of carnality. Just absolutely gross, almost unbelievable that things that are named and enumerated in the area of problems, it's just mind-boggling that such things could happen among Christians. But they are there. They're very, very worldly, carnal, ungodly, wicked things. And out of that carnality, as is so often the case, when morality goes awry, doctrinal things also go awry. And when that happens, confusion comes. And it becomes such that, the folks on this side, they believe this, and the folks over here believe that, and somebody over here, they think something else. And when authority has gone awry, then, it's every man for himself, every man deciding what he believes and what he wants to do. And confusion had come to the Corinthian church. And out of that carnality and out of that confusion, there came great, great conflict. And so much so that chapter 6 has to address the matter of lawsuits being filed one against the other. And on, a big book of problems. But if you look closely, it's also a book about personalities. Personalities. Early in the epistle chapter 1, there were those who were saying, oh, I'm with Brother Peter. And others said, oh, I'm with Brother Apollos. And this one is my favorite, and that one is my favorite. And I'm listening to him, and no, I'm listening to him. And so that has to be addressed. Now, personalities are a real thing. I have a personality. You have a personality. Everybody who is a person has a personality. And personalities, sometimes, I mean, when we have position handed to us, we rise to a position of leadership. And if we're not careful, sometimes people begin to look at the personalities more than they begin to look at other things that ought to guide them and govern them. Now, please let me help you with this, if I may. I don't want to assume this is a problem with you, but if I can help you just a little bit. You ought to look at the personalities who get position. I'm talking about people, men like you and me. You ought to look at the personalities in the same way that you look at the windshield of your car. The windshield of your car is not made to be looked at. It's made to be looked through. And please, if you will, look not at me, but look through me and see the one to whom I am pointing tonight. That's the only reason that any of us let our personality show through. We simply want to be transparent enough that you can look right past us and right through us and see the Savior. But they had messed up on that. And so he has to deal with that. Book of problems. It's a book of personalities. It's also a book of precautions. For example, you'll find in chapter 10, him saying, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And I hear people just every little once in a while, oh, nobody knows the trouble I've had. Others will say, I'm telling you, I've had things like nobody else has ever had it. Now, I have some counseling advice for you on that. Hush. Just clam up. You're lying through your teeth when you say that. Maybe you're just mistaken. Maybe you're just ill-advised. There is nothing that is happening to you that is not as common as dirt. Common among men. And with every difficulty, I mean every pressure, every kind of a catastrophic thing that unfolds in your life, God has already made a way so that you can handle it. Amen. Book of precautions. God is laying all of that out to help us with that. Another passage in chapter 8, he says, take heed lest your liberty become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, we live in a time now where if you're a solid, rock-ribbed, fundamentalist, independent Baptist Christian, there'll be people look at you and they'll say, oh, you're a legalist. Your guys get their hair cut and your ladies wear dresses and so on and so forth, and you have standards, and they'll say, oh, you're a legalist. Now, wait a minute. Nothing of the kind. I know, I'm acquainted with, literally thousands of independent Baptist preachers. I've traveled the length and breadth of this country, made 58 trips last year, and that's the least I've made in the last 22 years. And I know a lot of preachers, a lot of the fundamentalist brethren. I know them. A lot of them I know by face. A lot of them I know by name. A lot of them I know. And I have yet to find one in that midst that is a legalist. Right. Not a one. Right. Nobody goes to heaven because he's got a haircut. Right. Nobody goes to heaven because of the clothes that he wears. Right. Nobody goes to heaven because that he behaves himself. Now, if you can work your way to heaven, that makes you a legalist. But our crowd does not believe in legalistic theology. And that's laid out here. It's laid out very carefully. Chapter 14 has another precautionary thing when it says, if the trumpet give forth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? We're in a time now where preaching's kind of fallen on hard times. And you know, a lot of what passes for preaching now, I mean, if I were grading it, it wouldn't get a passing grade. Now, I mean, I'm the authority on it. I'm just saying, I don't think some of it's preaching at all. And the reason is, a lot of folks can come and go. They can be in the house that is called the church house, and nobody ever raises the flag. Nobody ever says, don't go there. Nobody ever says, you should not do that, or you should do something else. But it's all meek milk. Much that says nothing and does nothing and changes nothing. We ought to sound the trumpet, the Bible trumpet. Sound it loud, sound it clear, so that people will know where to march in the parade. It's a book of problems, a book of personalities, a book of precautions. It's a book of principles. You realize if we didn't have 1 Corinthians, we wouldn't have this thing about the natural, carnal, and spiritual man sorted out? Do you realize if we did not have 1 Corinthians, we would not be able to easily define spiritual discernment? All of that's in this epistle. It's a book of promises. The preaching of the cross. Chapter 1 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Promise of God. Oh, well, you don't know, preacher, we gotta entertain people in these days. No, we gotta lift up Jesus, preach the cross, preach heaven real and hell hot. It's in the book of promises. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that says, and such were some of you. While I was pastor, we reaching a good number of alcoholics and drug addicts. So I started a department in the church we called Victory Fellowship. I didn't have anybody trained to run it, so I ran it myself for 2 years. And we got approval by the local courts almost immediately so the people could come to us instead of going to some of the other secular programs, where they would be taught to always stand up and testify and say, I am an alcoholic, I am a drug addict. When they came to our place, of course, we tried to introduce them to the Savior first. And then I would say to them, they'd stand up and some of them start to say that. And I'd say, now, wait a minute. I want you to know, you may be an alcoholic at this point, but you stay with us a little bit and you'll be able to say, I was an alcoholic. So you come to Christ, such were some of you. That's past tense. That's the promise in the book. And if you're hearing me tonight and you've got a problem with alcohol or drugs or pornography or some other garbage thing that the devil has dumped in your lap, Let me tell you tonight, you don't have to stay there. The power of God is able to deliver you from all of that. Amen. It's in the book. It's also a book of prospects. Read chapter 15. Oh, listen, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when every graveyard will be emptied. Coming a day when we'll rise to meet the Savior in the sky. What an essay that chapter 15 is. But then we get to chapter 16 that I read. Chapter 16. After all of this laying out of the problems and the personalities and the precautions and the principles and the promises and the prospects, he gets to this final chapter and he points them to a little handful of priorities. For example, and what I think he's saying here, this church had gotten adrift. But I think what he's saying in this chapter is, now you Corinthian Christians, he's saying, there ought to be a place, and there ought to be a place in your town where the priorities are the priorities. For example, in the early part of this chapter, he makes ado about, of all things, the offering. The offering ought to be a priority. God said tithe, we ought not to cut it at 8%. The offering ought to be a priority. I have no right to put my hands on that. Whatever comes through my hands, God ought to get at least the 10% tithe. And I think what he's saying to them is, you hadn't been taking care of this. You haven't been doing everything you're supposed to do on this, but it ought to be a priority. Upon the first day of the week, you lay by in store as God hath prospered you. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a little testimony here, and I don't say this to brag on Betty and me, not at all. I'm just saying, from the time she and I married, which we did right out of high school, about 800 years ago. When we married, I was still a college student, pastoring a little church. She's working for a dentist. We both had a little salary. We got a bank account. We pooled our money together immediately. Never had but one bank account in our whole life. As far as I know, listen, if we goofed up somewhere and didn't do something, it was a glitch. We don't know it. But so far as I know, every dollar from every source that has ever come through my hands and through her hands, we've at least tithed on it. Now, I don't tell you that to brag on us. We're just doing what we're supposed to. But what I want to tell you is, after a bunch of years of doing that, I want you to know, when you do what God says, you can't outgive God. You do your little do, and you won't outdo Him. I promise you. So there ought to be a place. There ought to be a place in your town where the offering is a priority. Now, you get down in the chapter just a little bit, and you'll see that he talks about the opportunities that he's got. Verse number 9, he says he's going to Ephesus, and he says there's a great door that is opened unto him. Dear Corinthian Christians, and to all of us, there ought to be a place. There ought to be a place where the offerings are priority, and there ought to be a place where that the opportunities are tackled. Opportunities are tackled. I drive off of the grounds here, and whether you turn right or left, whether you go north, south, east, or west, there are people in every direction. That's opportunity. We go into a restaurant, walk into the lobby of the hotel, wherever it is that we are, whatever it is that we do, there are opportunities everywhere because there are people everywhere. Not all of them want to hear what we have to say, but what does that have to do with anything? They need to hear it. Opportunities are abundant in these days. I mean, when I first was a pastor, I didn't even have a sound system. Just had the built-in one. That's all I had. I thought I was uptown when I got a little old cheap sound system. I mean, I preached several years in the South in Tennessee in buildings that had no air conditioning. Good night. How did we ever make it? I'll tell you how old I am. I remember life before cell phones. And a bunch of other stuff like that that we have access to now that we think, man, I got to have this. Hey, listen, why do you think God gives us all this stuff? You know, we get on Twitter and we get on Facebook and we get on this and that and the other. And, you know, it's like, oh, look at me, look at me, look at me. No, it's not look at me. It's use your influence. It's preach on that. It's declare the unsearchable riches of God. I mean, sound off like a trumpet with all of these things. God lets you get on the radio, lets you get on television. Opportunity, opportunity. It's everywhere. Why do we run bus routes? Why do we go out and knock doors? It's opportunity. There ought to be a place. There ought to be a place in your town, in your village, in your metropolitan area. There ought to be at one place, at least, where the opportunities are tackled. That same verse, number 9, says there are many adversaries. Just as there ought to be a place in your town where the offering is a priority and where the opportunities are tackled, there ought to be a place in your town where the opposition does not stifle the work. I've got so many people opposing me. Listen, welcome to the club. It's not just in Texas that you have opposition. There are 49 other U.S. states and the 9, or I think, provinces of Canada. I'm telling you, and the states of Mexico. I mean, there's opposition everywhere. But just because there's opposition doesn't mean that we ought to back off. The opposition ought not to stifle the work. Betty and I had just been married 3 or 4 years, and I was pastor, was a student at one of the universities in West Tennessee, and pastor of a church there. And they'd had a fire some years before, and before we were there, and had rebuilt and had built a nice building. It was not a large building. I'm guessing, the whole building might have seated as many people as in this section of seats. Maybe a little bit more. But it was a nice building. It was just nice brick building. But when they built it, they cut corners a little bit and they didn't buy the air conditioning that was available. And summers in West Tennessee, you need something, you know, funeral home fans or something. And so the folks began to say, we need air conditioning, air conditioning. So we began to talk about it a little bit, but there was a problem. See, we had a man in the church, and he was a deacon, and he was against everything. Not just once in a while, but all the time. And no matter what it was, items large or small, whatever it was coming up or going, he was against it. And he wasn't shy about being against it. One of my good men, his nickname was Jabbo. Jabbo came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, everybody's talking about this. He said, you think we can do it? I said, well, I think so. He mentioned the guy that was always posting stuff. And he said, what do you think's going to happen? I said, well, he's going to be against it. Jabbo said, Pastor, he said, let me take care of him. I said, Jabbo, what are you going to do? He said, don't ask, Pastor, please. Well, I was only in my early 20s, you know. I might be a little different today, but I only in my early 20s. I said, well, whatever, you know, whatever. Well, we were going to spend several $1,000s, so we had to have a little business meeting on Sunday night after the service, and I made the presentation. And guess who popped up and made the motion to do it? Mr. Againer. The guy, I mean, he was opposed to everything, but he popped up immediately and made the motion to do it. And much to his surprise, somebody else seconded the motion. And I took the vote right quick, and everybody voted for it. He was shocked. I couldn't wait to get on the outside and find Jabbo. I got out there and I cornered him and I said, Jabbo, I need to talk to you. I said, what did you do? He said, oh, Pastor, it's pretty simple. He said, I just got with him and told him everybody in the church was against it. Now, hear me out, hear me out. I don't recommend doing that. But in that case, I was glad he did. I don't recommend that. I'll tell you, you're going to have some people, they may be as pious sounding as they can be, and they'll oppose you, and opposition ought not to stifle what God has already ordained and what God has voted on in heaven. You and I ought not to be voting down. There ought to be a place where the opposition doesn't stifle the work. There ought to be a place, if you look at verses 10, 11, and 12, there ought to be a place where the operation is well staffed. Amen. And I'm not just talking about paid staff. Amen. Verses 10, 11, and 12 talk about Timothy. Talk about Apollos. These other good people who served with him. He mentioned some others there, Fortunatus and others. And dear friends, listen, when the Spirit of God is working in our midst and when revival fires are burning in our midst, we won't have to be begging for nursery workers. We won't have to be pleading to get people in the choir. We won't have to be begging for bus workers. We won't have to be saying, where in the world are people at soul winning time? We won't have to do that. No, sirree, there ought to be a place, and it ought to be your church, in your town, where the operation, everything is well staffed. Folks standing in line to get a job. We get the fire burning in our soul, it'll make all the difference. And then you get down to verses 13 and 14 where he says, we're to watch, stand fast, quit like men, be strong, and be loving. There ought to be a place in my town, there ought to be a place in your town where the orders of God are the orders of the day, every day. There ought to be a place where the orders of God are the orders of the day, every day. He says in this passage, be watchful. You and I better be alert. The devil's after your little ones. The devil will tear your church to shreds. He'll destroy every good thing that you've put together. You may have been there 30 or 40 years building on it, but he can tear it apart in a little while. And you need to be watchful. Some devil comes in trying to break things up. You need to stand face to face with him and say no. Be watchful. Be alert. Protect your doctrine. Protect your pulpit. Guard your pulpit. Folks come in and want to introduce worldly elements into your church. Just say, we're not doing that today. Not today. What about tomorrow? No, we won't do it tomorrow either. The Bible says, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. These are God's orders. You and I are to stand, stand, stand. Not hide somewhere hunkered down in a hole, but stand up to be counted. He says, quit you like men. I think he's saying, go ahead and graduate from kindergarten. Go ahead and grow up. Be mature. Act like an adult. And then he says, we're to be strong and let everything be done with charity. Folks, there's a way, a Christian way, a Bible way, a right way to do almost everything. And that's the best way. And if there is a Christian way and a Bible way and a right way, why would you and I chase any other way? No, listen, if God's given an order, you and I ought to salute and say yes, sir, to our commander-in-chief and follow what he says. I'm saying to you tonight, as the Apostle Paul apparently was saying to these Corinthians, there ought to be a place, and there ought to be a place in your town where the offerings are priority, where the opportunities are tackled, where the opposition doesn't stifle the work, where the operation is well staffed, and where God's orders are the orders of the day, every day. There ought to be a place in every town, every village across the land where the Bible is revered, where the Bible is loved, where the Bible is the authority. There ought to be a place where it's a priority, place where the old paths are our paths where we pray and get answers to prayer, where soul winning is still on the agenda 52 weeks out of the year, where holy, godly living is still a big deal, and where it is honored and held up, and where if you live straight and do right, you're not mocked, but you're honored. God help us. Make that church. You may have a little tiny auditorium like the one I described a few minutes ago. You may have a little handful of people. Do it right, my brother. Amen. Hang in there. Get with this book and listen to what it tells you. Amen. Follow the Savior. And if you've got a pastor who's trying to take you in the right direction, first time somebody fusses at him, don't you hide in the corner and act like you don't know him. Stand up with him. You say, but that's my buddy who's raising Cain. Well, he might be less of a buddy if you do right. No, sirree. Thank God. Thank God. Listen, we've got a lot of garbage, even in our circles, going on in this country. And I'm not happy about that. I'm fussy about it. I'm angry about it. I'm standing up and doing what I can to call it like it is. But I want to tell you something. I'm not the least bit discouraged. And the reason that I'm not is because we've got thousands of churches like this one all across the land. They may not all be this big. A lot of them are small. But there are thousands of our guys who have not bowed the knee to the worldly Baal. They have not caved in. They've not given up. They're still doing what's right. They're still breathing hot for souls. I'm just saying tonight now to every one of my preacher brethren, I hope you'll be one of those. The devil may chase you around the mulberry bush, and you may have critics carping behind your back. But if you get God's approval, I don't know that you need anything else. And what I'm saying tonight is there ought to be a place in your town. There ought to be a place. There ought to be a place. There ought to be a place. There ought to be a place in your town. Dear God, thank you, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.